Our gospel lesson this afternoon comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And this is the story of Jesus' birth. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. You know, there's a lot of ways, I think, to look at what it is that we gather here on a Christmas Eve afternoon to celebrate. There's probably a lot of ways to look at this, a lot of perspectives. You know, here we are celebrating the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this gift of God that he has bestowed on the world. The Christmas season and Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we're there to celebrate, as we say, the reason for this season. This birth of a Savior, as the angels declared to the shepherds. A Savior has been born. A light has come into the darkness. Another way to look at it, perhaps, is the day that Jesus was born, death died once and for all. Because now a Savior had come who would live and walk our streets and teach us how to be his followers. And then ultimately, as we say, he was born to what? To die on the cross, and so that we could receive forgiveness of our sins, and for those that put their hope and faith in his grace, that we would rise just like he rose on the third day to new life on this side of eternity and eternal life on the next. And so these are some of the things that we often think about and you'll hear speak about at Christmas time and in the church. These are the things that we remember and celebrate. I hope that today isn't just a remembering of a historical event. That, 2,000 years ago, our Savior, Jesus, was born in a manger and in Bethlehem. But we continue to gather year after year after year for thousands of years since that historical event to be reminded that Jesus is still being born anew in our hearts. That Jesus needs to be born anew in our hearts. And so those are some of the perspectives as I thought tonight, and or this week, as I prepared for this message, these are some of the perspectives, some of the things that we think about at Christmas. But I wanted to share with you another perspective that occurred to me as I was reading this story, this famous story that we find in Luke chapter 2, this story of Jesus' birth and this announcement. And that perspective was that there's something else that we're celebrating in giving God praise for. There's something else to testify about when we think about Christmas, and that is that we worship and praise a God who keeps his promises. You see, thousands of years, hundreds if not thousands of years before Jesus was ever born, prophets of old were foretelling the coming of a Savior. And so I want to talk with you just briefly this afternoon about what that means, that we worship a God who keeps his promises. I'm sure you're all familiar with promises. You've probably made promises in your life to different people in different circumstances. Maybe you've made promises to your boss, right, that you're going to get this amount of work done and during this busy season of Christmas, and I've got to get this, and this done at this and this time, and or I'm going to be in trouble, and so you promised your boss that I'm going to get this done. Maybe that's one of the ways you've made a promise. Maybe you've made promises to your kids around this time of year. I know I make promises to my kids, and then they hold me to it, right, that you'll get this reward if you clean up your room or something like that. So that's another way that we make promises. If you're here tonight and you're married, you stood up and made promises to your spouse about a certain way that you would love them and care for them. That's another way that we make promises. So we're pretty familiar with promises, I think. But, you know, when I hear this word promise, I don't know about you, but often it comes with mixed emotions. I think in our world today, promises are sometimes upheld, and sometimes we're like, your word is sort of cheap. Maybe it doesn't mean a whole lot. I know growing up, to utter those words, I promise to do this, that was like gospel. You better follow through on what you just said you were going to do when you promised something, or you're going to be in trouble. I mean, that was like a sin to not then follow through on that. But of course, as you sort of grow older and you move into adulthood, I think sometimes you say, oh yeah, I promised to do that. And it's sort of on the level of, I'm going to try harder, I hope to, but this may or may not happen, right? And so I think as I've grown older, promises maybe come with a little bit of mixed emotion for me, especially then you enter the world of government, right, and politics, and there's a lot of good words being thrown around, but perhaps maybe some broken promises. There was a man named Bernard Baruch, who was an early 20th century American financial guru. He was a philanthropist. He was a statesman. He was a political consultant, and he probably captures a sentiment that most of us have maybe felt at one time or another over the years. He said this: vote for the person who promises least, that person will be the least disappointing. Right? You probably maybe felt that way. Vote for the person who promises least, that person will be least disappointing. And you know, I think there's some people who actually carry that sentiment into all kinds of aspects of their life, not just politics, but maybe into relationships. Expect to be disappointed by people. That way you won't be so hurt when they fail you. Isn't that sort of a sad way to approach relationships in life? I'm not saying it's not unjustified. Maybe there's good reason for approaching life that way, but I still think it's sad that that's sometimes our mentality, that we've become pretty much accustomed to broken promises as the norm instead of the exception. And so we often approach promises with a healthy amount of skepticism, maybe for good reason. And so then we turn our view to the church, and I think for many of us, we bring some of that skepticism along with us as we approach the promises of God. As we approach God's word, and this revelation of God, his word, his promises. You see, the Bible is full of promises that have been made to us by God, which really, when you think about it, is pretty incredible. It's pretty interesting that the God of the universe, the God who literally fashioned the entire cosmos, the known world, decided to make you and me promises, decided to bind himself to you in these promises that he's made and to me. And I wanted to share some of those if you haven't read some of those promises lately, because they're pretty amazing when you think about who God is, this almighty creator. This God who really doesn't need us, but has created us out of love. And here he comes down into our midst and he makes us these incredible promises. Here's just some of them. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be your God and you will be my people. Those are two of the promises we find in Scripture. What about this one? God says, I will fight your battles. You need only to be still. That's a pretty powerful promise. God promises, I will go before you and prepare a way for you. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you, God promises in his word. God says, though your sin is like scarlet, it shall be made white as snow. I am he who blots out your transgressions and remembers your sin no more. Here's a pretty amazing promise God promises us. He says, you will seek me when you find me, and when you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will find me. You see, the same God who created the entire universe created you and created me to be in relationship with him. I don't know if you ever thought about that before, but God created you with a specific design, with a specific intention, with a specific purpose, and that is to know him. I think most of us would think it would be pretty silly for an invention to tell the inventor what its purpose is. Wouldn't that be kind of silly? We'd kind of laugh at that, right? Do you know the same is true for you and I? This might be a newsflash for some of you, but you didn't make you. You didn't create you, which means you don't get to tell you what your ultimate purpose is. God has already predestined that in your life. And we come to find out that God created you with a special design, and that design is to be loved by him, to love him and be loved by him, to know him and to be known by him, and then to share that love with others. That's the purpose for which God made you. You are literally created to be the object of God's love. I mean, think about that. God didn't need to create you or I. But he did out of love, so that he would have something to love, because that's the nature of love, that it overspills. It has to. And so he created you and I with a special design. And you know what? Outside of that purpose, living outside of that design, it's hard to find that ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction. Maybe that's why so many people struggle to find true contentment and joy. This joy that we sing about at Christmas, this peace that we sing about at Christmas, this contentment, this deeper sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. Maybe it's because there's a design and we have yet to fulfill that purpose that God designed us for, to be in relationship with him. And so here comes this amazing promise. God says, you will seek me and find me. Like God saying, I will allow myself, in all my glory and majesty, I will allow myself to be known by you, to be found by you. When you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me. Another promise of God. He who believes in me will never die. Here's some promises that speak to me as a pastor and trying to follow God with my life and serve God the best I can, because at the end of the day, I'm really a nobody. I love that Casting Crowns song on the radio. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who changed my life. I really relate with that. I'm a country kid from a small school, Benton, nowhere, Pennsylvania. But God made promises to me in my life as I gave myself to him. He said, I will give you what you need. I will give you the words to say. I will give you the knowledge and the wisdom that you need. I will send you my Holy Spirit to be with you. These are some more of the promises of God. He said, I will empower you. I will transform you. I will make you into a new person. The old will be gone and the new will come. Here's a popular promise of God. Maybe you know it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I am working all things together for your good. The good things and the bad things. I am working all things together for your good. It's amazing. If you've journeyed through enough life with God, God has this uncanny way, only God can do, of working all things, even the tragedies in our life, and somehow bringing out something good. Somehow bringing triumph out of tragedy and something wonderful and beautiful out of our brokenness. I'm working all things together for your good, God promises. Here's another scripture quote. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. And finally, I love you, God says, with an everlasting love. Man, I don't know about you, and that's just some of them. I don't know about you, but those are some pretty amazing promises that the God of this universe has bound himself to. Not for his sake, but for your sake, for my sake. Because he loves you and he loves me that much. Isn't that amazing? And so you see, the difference between us and God is that when God makes a promise, God keeps that promise. And so here we are, Christmas Eve 2019, and we're gathered here in this place today to celebrate the greatest promise that's ever been made, and subsequently the greatest promise that's ever been kept, the promised birth of a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the prophets of the Old Testament had long announced this promise that God would redeem and save his people. God made that promise that God would be our Emmanuel. Not just God above us, God out there somewhere, God over us, not even God just before us, but literally our Emmanuel, which means God with us. Today is the day each year when we gather to remember, to celebrate, to bear witness, to give thanks to our God who keeps his promises, that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, that God became a human being, our Emmanuel, and dwelled among us. In the birth of Jesus, God's greatest promise of love, his greatest promise of forgiveness, his greatest promise of truth and grace, his greatest promise of hope and salvation was fulfilled. And so I pray that you know that promise in your life. I pray that you would know Christ this Christmas, not just, you know, I think we throw these phrases around, not just as a promise, but as your promise. My prayer for you is that you would know Jesus not just as one who was, as the saying goes, he was born to us, but you realize he was born for you, individually. That Jesus is not just a Savior or even the Savior. He's your Savior. My hope and prayer is that for all of us this Christmas, we might claim that promise, who is Jesus Christ. God's promise is a person, Jesus Christ. I pray that we would claim that promise for ourselves, for you individually, over yourself, over your families, and collectively as a church, that we would claim the promise of Jesus Christ. Hope and love and joy. and forgiveness and grace, new life, the chance to be transformed, the chance to make something new and great, and ultimately the hope of eternal life with Him forever in heaven. Might we celebrate this Christmas the God who is in the business of keeping every one of His promises. Amen. Won't you pray with me? Lord, we